The night that Jesus was betrayed, the night of the Last Supper, before he was arrested, he left the disciples, the apostles, with some words of encouragement. He wasn't concerned about himself, but he was concerned about them, because he would no longer be present with them. And even though he was leaving, they wouldn't be left alone. They might be lonely, but they wouldn't be alone. Do you ever feel lonely and alone? Statistics, like over 60% do. But I want to encourage you that even though you may feel alone, you are absolutely not alone. If you're a Christian, the Holy Spirit is inside of you, and you're never, ever alone. Jesus encouraged them with these words that he also encourages us with. John 14:18, it says, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. You're not an orphan in Christ. You're not alone. Jesus makes that promise. And in John 16:7, the Apostle John writes, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, Jesus' words, red letter, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. Wait a second, Jesus. We've been with you these last 3 years. You've always been present. When we were hungry, you fed us. When we were in the storm, you stilled the waters. You gave us peace in trial. You've always been there for us. What do you mean? It's going to be an advantage to us? It's going to be better than you? Haven't you always wished that you could have sat physically at Jesus' feet and experienced the Messiah, the Lord, the Christ, and his teaching? But he says, no. This is to our advantage. And when I think about this, I think about Elijah and the prophets of Baal and those 400 prophets, and they were there in the mountain, and they had two altars, and one was offered to Baal, and these 400 prophets were cutting themselves and yelling and screaming, calling down their God, and nothing happened. And what does Elijah do? He builds another altar, and he puts the sacrifice on it, and he pours water on it, and fills the trough around the altar with water, and he calls out to God once, and what happens? Fire comes down and licks it up. And if we were to ask Elijah, hey, what was that like? He would say to you, what's that like to have the Spirit of God living inside of you? What's that like? It must have been awesome. Because the Spirit was only present at certain times in my life. But you had it all the time. Then we talk to Moses. Maybe we're in heaven. Okay, we've departed this life to the next life. We're in heaven. We're talking to Moses. Moses, what was it like for those 10 plagues going before Pharaoh and saying, let my people go? And he'd say, no. And the plagues would come. What was that like? And then you led the Israelites across the Red Sea on dry ground. And then the water swallowed up all of Pharaoh's army and the chariots. What was that like? What was that like to have that cloud by day and that fire by night to lead you? And Moses would say to us, to you, it was great, but it had to be even more awesome to have the Holy Spirit of God living inside of you 24/7 for your whole life in Christ. What was that like? Why is the Holy Spirit so important to us? Why is it? Have you ever thought about it? What is the difference? And I would submit to you that it's the X factor that sets apart Christians from everyone else. That Holy Spirit that resides in us, as I've been talking to you the last 3 weeks about the person of the Holy Spirit, because He is a person. The promise of the Holy Spirit, because He is promised to every believer. He resides in us. The power of the Holy Spirit is huge. It's the hope and the love that drives us. And finally, today we're going to talk about the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And how does that presence make a difference in our lives? And we're going to look at a few ways. And the first way is the Holy Spirit convicts us of sin. And you're saying, yay, raw Chris, thanks for that. I already feel guilty enough. But it's sort of like pain. It's sort of like pain. Aren't you thankful that you have pain? Wait a second. What do you mean? No, I'm not thankful that I have pain. Well, you know what the opposite of that is not feeling pain and having leprosy and having limbs fall off, because we need that pain to know what's wrong in our bodies. And sometimes that's a nagging, annoying pain. Right now I have a cracked tooth, I think. I went to the doctor, I haven't been to the dentist yet, and so I've got this annoying pain. But I'm thankful for it because I know something is wrong and I've got to get it fixed. Now, I don't want to say that the Holy Spirit is annoying pain. That would be a bad analogy for the third part of the person of the Godhead. But He can be like that sometimes when He convicts us. In fact, He can make us mad at times. I've been angered by the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, I don't want to go there. I don't want to do that. I don't want to open that room of my life up to You. And He persists and He knocks. But He never demands. And in John 16:8, the apostle writes, and when He comes, He will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. You know some of the issues. You just watch the news. And some issues get way out of balance, and I'm not getting political here, and they become very justifying of certain perspectives, and you hear it over and over again, and you wonder why that is. I believe because the Spirit of God is convicting the world in regard to those things that we know are wrong, and they're trying to justify it, and they're trying to make sense of it, and they're trying to make it right, and it's not, and they know it. It's the Spirit of God, not only with them but with us. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20, Paul writes, he says, or don't you know, and he says it like this, or don't you know, this should be matter of fact in our lives, that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you. The Holy Spirit is inside of you, whom you have from God. You are not your own. You were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. The Holy Spirit resides in every believer, and He convicts us. And I don't want you to get confused, because sometimes it will feel very judgmental and very condemning. That's not what the Holy Spirit is trying to do with you. He's trying to call your attention to what you need to do. And when we realize the Holy Spirit's presence, there is no greater accountability in our lives. Now, I have a very religious mom. I bought her a birthday card yesterday. I'm right on the edge of getting there on time. I don't know why, but I do. And Mom listens to every podcast, so Mom, the birthday card's on the way. And I like it because you open it up, it's one of those battery, and it's like the hallelujah chorus singing happy birthday to her. It's awesome, and the birthday candles light up, and I'm excited about her getting it. I spent way too much money. What didn't go cheap on the card this year, Mom. And I always send a check because I don't know, I can't buy for her. But my mom played a large part in my life. And back in the day, black and white TV and only a few channels on the television. And yes, I was the remote control before the remote control. I've told you about twisting tuners off. What are those tuners? Twisting tuners off and breaking them and then putting them back on and blaming my brother. That was the kind of kid I was. That when we watched television, you could tell Mom wasn't happy if it was not what we should hear. And first of all, she'd go, I don't think this is good for you. Do you think God would be pleased with us watching that? I mean, it was like, come on, Mom. And then she, if it was really bad, she'd shut off the TV and say, it's not good for any of us. We're done watching that. And then other times, she'd just walk out of the room, and that was the worst. When she'd walk out, oh, man. It's sort of like when your wife, when you've, like, gone over too far, you know, when that moment is, and it gets really quiet, and you think, oh, my God, I'm in the doghouse again. That moment. But Mom was that person in my life that checked me. And a lot of times, I still hear her voice in my head today. And sometimes she might be a little louder than the Holy Spirit, but other times the Holy Spirit's a little louder. But that's what the Holy Spirit does. And Paul then again says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, he says, and don't grieve the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. That Holy Spirit seals us. We are saved and we are sealed. And if we look at this next scripture, it's going to talk about that sealing that goes on. But he says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God. We don't want to break His heart. And that's another thing I've learned since I've been married for a while, 35 years, is that, you know, you've lost the argument, or let me say, the loud discussion, whatever you want to call it, when she cries. You know, it's over. You've just lost. We're done. I mean, we're done. And especially in the early years of youth ministry, if the mom cries when you're talking to them about their kid, dude, it's over. It's just done. Because it's one thing to break a rule, and it's another thing to break a heart. And we've got to be careful, Christian, that we don't break the Holy Spirit's heart that's living inside of us, that we've got to hear that voice. We need to be sensitive to that Spirit, because He directs you and He guides you into God's truth in living a life that is pleasing to God. It's so, so important that we don't break His heart. So the Holy Spirit convicts us of sin. The Holy Spirit confirms our salvation. Like I said before, He seals us. Now this morning we saw Gunner get baptized. And we talked about this weeks ago, that the Holy Spirit calls people unto Himself, unto God. The only way people are saved is because that Holy Spirit convicts and draws them in to Himself, that they might know Jesus as Lord and Savior of their lives. Yesterday, we got the Nickerson clan here today. Thank you for coming. Nick Nickerson taught Sunday school for 47 years, Loyal Berean class, Sunday school class, adult Bible fellowship class, whatever you want to call it, great Sunday school class, faithful servants of God. Nick Nickerson was an awesome man of God that loved Jesus. And standing room after he's been gone for 20 years from Brazil, Indiana, standing room only. Bob and Margie, you have a lineage, and your clan has a lineage to live up to. Couple things. I want to tell you a quick couple stories about this Spirit-filled man of God. First one was this. I remember as a youth pastor, and I was coming in later with a group of kids than I ought to have been, and I was a little tired. Wind was blowing out of the west like it does here in Indiana, like it does probably across the whole United States, blowing hard. I was in the old bus barn, and that we had this large, you know, the garage doors are huge. Now we have remote control garage door openers, but back in the day we didn't. You'd have to pull this rope down, and I had closed the people door, and had opened the other garage door, and put the bus in the garage. Okay, and I apparently hadn't closed the people door well enough, and the door blew open just at the perfect time when I was pulling that garage door down with all my strength. You know what happened? That whole door busted off its frame. I'm thinking, man, I'm tired. I don't want to mess with this. I mean, just like an ending to a beautiful day. How am I going to explain this? Youth ministry mind starts thinking, okay, I'm going to put it back together. I'm not going to fix it tonight. I'm going to get up early tomorrow morning, get my tools, and I'll fix it, and I won't tell anybody. Isn't that what you would do? So I'm rolling in. I am early. I am early, right? Coming in, I got my tools. Lo and behold, a little bus committee was there. Nick Nickerson, Warren Nickerson, and I'm thinking, so. I roll up, thinking, hey, that door looks pretty good. You know what they'd done? They'd came in, noticed the door, said, yeah, we noticed that door was broken. You know anything about it? You know, you have points in your life as a pastor, you just want to lie. Yeah, I do. That's my story. Those two guys fixed it. The two, Myron's two sons asked me, he said, I know Dad had to write you about that. You know, they didn't. They could have, because Nick would have that, he had that wry smile. You know that smile, like, you know, that competitive smile that he had? He just grinned real big and said, we took care of it for you, Chris. And never another word was said. Another thing about Nick I want to share with you just really quick is this. One time we were doing something, and my family was connected to Nick and the Loyal Brands before I ever came here as pastor, and I've been here for 31 years. And we'd always go to the 4th of July festival and go to lemonade stand. That was just, you know, because that's where Dad caught up, and that's where I met Nick Nixon. I don't know how old I was. I feel like I've known him all my life. But I never asked him about any of his war experience, never talked to him. I knew he'd been in World War II, parachutist, was 101st Airborne, Band of Brothers, everything. But we were doing something together, and one of the young kids asked him, well, what was war like? And it was the only time I saw Nick Nickerson cry. He teared up, and he had been in hand-to-hand combat. It was either his life or their life. And even at that stage of the game, he would have been 20 years ago, you know, he just cried because he remembered and it hurt. And he did what he had to. And that was a different type of person. That great generation, they don't make them like that anymore. But it was the Holy Spirit of God that brought him to First Christian that made a difference. A lot of these people that are sitting around, you all Nickersons, are here because Warren Nickerson went to their house and invited them to church. And visited him again and again with his smile and with his love and shared the gospel with them. That was him. And so we appreciate you. Let's give him a hand. Romans 8:16. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. The Spirit of God was in Nick Nickerson, but he's in every one of you. And it's the witness and it's a guarantee of the Spirit of God that we are saved, that we are in Christ. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, it says, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promise of the Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. This is his guarantee, that Spirit, until we celebrate in heaven. That is so important to you when you get discouraged, when you feel alone, when things are going completely wrong, when we're in the depths of despair and grieving. The Spirit is there to comfort. And that brings us to the last point in three. It says, the Holy Spirit comforts us in our troubles. Comforts us in our troubles. In this life, Jesus said, we will have trouble. That's not the good news, but that's the truth. But God provided, Jesus provided and promised the Spirit would come. John 14:16, it says, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Now, in the English Standard Version, which is our pulpit version, helper is really not a good translation. And in the Greek, it's paraclete, and it means the one who comes beside. But that even is not a good descriptor, because he's a comforter, he's an advocate, he's like a lawyer. Now, there's a reason why they didn't put that in the passage of Scripture, because most of us don't like lawyers very well. Nobody laughed. But really, he is our lawyer, he is our advocate, and he comes as a comforter to help us in those times, to walk alongside of us, to care for us. And I'm gonna whine a little bit and just kind of share a little bit of my life as a pastor. And I was a youth pastor, because youth pastoring is a lot of fun. Senior pastoring and even youth pastoring, as you grow up and you do visitation, hospital visitation, you never know what you're going to walk into. You know, there are days where I get calls that someone is dying, somebody has died, somebody has had a tragedy, and you walk into that. And the very same day, you might be doing a wedding rehearsal or celebrating a new birth. You never know what you're going to walk into. And in those moments, the Holy Spirit has got to be there for me, for hope that I can give through him. One time I was in a situation where I happened to be in the hospital or near the hospital, and someone that we love very much was literally dying in that moment. And I walked in. I was like 30 seconds away and just happened to be there. It was the Holy Spirit that provided that moment. And I joined hands with her husband and her son, and we prayed. I asked her if she was ready to go, and she said yes. And we prayed her into heaven. She wasn't there after I said amen. She went to be with the Lord. And the Holy Spirit was there to comfort us in our grief. Heartbreaking moments. In Scripture, we see, there are more than two, but the two images that we've emphasized in this series are the wind and fire. And this morning, I want to look at the fire just for a moment. It's not very long, and you can do more research on fire. But the Holy Spirit is a fire that ignites our lives. In fact, the next series I'm preaching is called Ignite. It's about growing spiritually. And we're going to do, I'm a pyromaniac, and so we're going to do some cool stuff. We're not going to burn down a church, but it might have to do with fire a little bit, okay? But in 1 Thessalonians 5:19, this is what Paul says: do not quench the Spirit. This is just beyond Jesus wept as a memory verse. This is an easy memory verse. And basically what that's saying is, don't pour water on the fire of the Spirit of God in your life. Don't quench it. Don't put it out. It's there for a reason. God wants to burn inside of you. And we can stifle the work that the Holy Spirit is trying to accomplish in our lives. The Spirit is a gentleman that will not force his way to burn in you. He can be quenched. He can be ignored. And I've got to ask you this. What stifles the Holy Spirit in your life? What in your life stifles the Holy Spirit? And for me, this is one of the easiest things, is a distant and distracted life. To get going 100 miles an hour and just be so busy that there's no moment to step back and to reflect and to hear the Spirit of God. That I have to quiet myself and to listen in to see what he's doing. And saying, hey, that was a Holy Spirit moment. You just blew right by it. You didn't even recognize him. And we all have those. And everything hinges on the understanding the relational dimension that is involved with the Holy Spirit. And that's what I kind of wanted to point out to you, that it's an experience. It's not more knowledge that we need, not more Bible knowledge we need. It's more experience of the Spirit of God moving in our lives. And we can only do that if we listen and we allow him to work and to burn in our lives. And the Holy Spirit requires attention and intentionality. We've got to pay attention. We've got to realize that he exists. Remember, I told you about a couple of books that I read. Francis Chan, the God That I Never... Well, no, wait a second. The Forgotten God. And then Robert Morris, The God That I Never Knew. This third person of the Holy Spirit of the Godhead requires attention and intentionality to invite him in, to listen in to him. Because the Holy Spirit is not seized, he is received. We receive him. You can't catch the wind. The wind catches us and blows into our lives. You don't get the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit gets you. And we just receive him into our lives. Now, this morning, we're going to talk about a couple of things, and I don't mean to be harsh or end harsh, because the tone I've set is really to speak into you to hear, but this is what Peter says to these Jews that he's preaching to, and it's really harsh, and he's concerned about his people. He says, "You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. Don't resist the Spirit. Allow him to get you." And then in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 15, he says, the Hebrew writer says, "As it is said, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion." Don't rebel against the Spirit. Allow him to blow. Allow him to burn. Allow him to work in your life. Don't be afraid. He is not a spirit of fear. He does not give you the spirit of timidity. He gives you the spirit of power and of love and self-discipline. Christian family therapist John Trent writes this. He shares two letters given to him by a third grade teacher. The letters were part of an assignment her students completed. And some of the words that are spelled by these third graders aren't spelled correctly. They're cute. One of the little girls in her class wrote this: "Dear Dad, I love it when you take me on dates. I love it when you play baseball with me, miniature golf with me, and watch movies with me. I really appreciate it. I like it when you tell me jokes. I like it when you hug me and kiss me. Daddy, I love you." Now, in that same classroom, four seats away, was another little girl. And here's what her letter said: "Dear Daddy, I love you so much. When are you going to come see me again? I miss you very much. I love it when you take me to the pool. When am I going to get to spend a night at your house? Have you ever seen my house before? I want to see what your house looks like. Do you? When am I going to get to see you again? I love you, Daddy." One letter is from a child whose father knows what it means to be there. And the second is from a child whose father, for whatever reason, has not chosen to be there. See, presence makes all the difference in the world. Let me say that again. Presence makes all the difference in the world. Our prayer is the wind would blow and the fire would burn in our church. May the wind blow and may the fire burn in our church. I'm going to ask you to stand, and I've got like five words that I want you to repeat with me. Please stand. Please say with me, "Holy Spirit,
Holy Spirit,
you are welcome here.
You are welcome
here. Holy Spirit,
Holy Spirit,
you are welcome here.
You are welcome here.
Holy Spirit,
you are welcome here."
Let's pray. Father, may that be our prayer, that your Spirit would burn and blow in our lives that it would be welcome in your church, it would be welcome in our person, that, Father, we would give him attention and be intentional about our relationship with him. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We have an invitation this morning to invite you to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. If the Spirit is moving in your life, please come. Never been baptized into Christ? We'd ask you, if he's blowing in your life, please come.